This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about the Christian faith, based on the scripture, of course, from which we draw our faith, to living out the faith itself, based on a scripture that we trust and believe in. And the topic today, which we've titled Digging for Gold in Scripture, is all about that belief. We have with us our guest, Dr. Mark Yarbrough. Mark is Vice President for Academic Affairs, Academic Dean, and Professor of Bible Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's also pastor at Center Point Church in Mesquite, Texas. He's an author, songwriter, and a frequent conference speaker. And he's written a book on the very topic that we're talking about, and he's got a lot of insights and thoughts. In fact, Mark, you're also going to be at the Cove, I believe, speaking June 22nd to 26th of this year. Is that right?
That is correct. Looking forward to heading to the Cove.
So listeners who really enjoy what they hear may want to get more, and I encourage you to follow in this broadcast, to get on the internet, Google the Cove and seminars, and find what Mark's offering there. Sign up and come to hear more. So Mark, how did you, let's toggle back just a little bit, maybe a long time back. Where did you develop a real passion for God's Word in your own life personally?
Oh, wow. What a great question. I have been very, very blessed. We are all products of grace, but I promise you, I am a chief product of grace, the grace of God. I have grown up in a wonderful, wonderful home environment. I was surrounded with men and women of faith. My father and mother to this day are probably my greatest champions and encouragers in ministry and life, period. A wonderful heritage of faith in that regard. In many ways, I'm a fourth generation pastor, so it tells you how far back it goes in regard to the detailed workings of the Lord in the life of my family. And so I have had many mentors around me that have lived out the Christian faith in detail. And in particular, some wonderful folks that have just made a world of difference in my life. My father certainly being one of those. Later in my college years, I had a professor that just meant the world in regard to seeing the critical nature of being a student of the Word of God. I had an individual at the first church that I was honored to be part of in terms of a pastoral role, and he took me under his wing, and he continues to pastor a church in Oklahoma, and he taught me to love and treasure the Word of God. So I have been very blessed, and I've had mentors in the faith, even in my seminary years, a name that many people are familiar with, Howard Hendricks, one of my mentors in the faith. So I've been very, very privileged to preach and teach alongside of individuals. So I'm just very, very blessed, product of grace.
It sounds like also the product of lives poured into your life. And my prayer now as we listen and kind of dive into this topic is that your life touches other lives. And I realize we can't do a lot in one radio program, but maybe we can lead people into resources, into places. And one thing we'll do is talk about your book, which is titled How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor, with subtitle A Practical and Entertaining Exploration of the World's Most Famous Book. Oh, I love that. The Bible is the world's most famous, isn't it? And some
it is.
Depending on how we list it, we could say it's the all-time bestseller of all the books written in the world. But it's kind of funny, isn't it? So many times it's not even sold. People print it, and they give their lives to bring it to those who haven't ever read it.
Yeah, it really is. And, you know, probably most of our, or many of the listeners that are listening in right now, you know, I think sometimes we take the Word of God for granted. Mm. And I know I do. I'm not proud of that. You know, I look in my office where I am sitting right now as we're recording this, and I have many, many, many copies of Bibles. I have it in different versions and translations. I actually, believe it or not, have it in many different languages. I think sometimes those of us that have it at our fingertips, you know, we do take it for granted, and we realize and need to realize that there are folks around the world that, you know, they are they're not as privileged to have it as accessible as what some of us do. So I think it's a good call and reminder to every one of us that, yes, this is God's word. He has spoken and he has not stuttered. And so we need to be responsible to understand what he has said.
And you've just, there's so much I'd like to talk about just in what you said, Mark, in the last 2 minutes, but he has not stuttered. Implies that this is a book we can trust. It's not kind of partly inspired, but all of it is clearly articulating who God is and what his purpose is for our lives. Do you believe this? And without getting into, you know, our topic is how to dig into the word, but I want people to know there's gold to be dug out. How do we know it's there? How do you know this book is trustworthy as though, as it says, it's a book inspired by God? How can we be sure of that?
Yeah, well, you know, I mean, I think it's important for us to realize that the Bible makes no apologies about its own claims. In other words, there are verses that we could clearly make an appeal to. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We could make an appeal to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I love this text where Peter makes the claim, and we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These particular passages are making a claim that the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament, are from God. Now, obviously, from an apologetic standpoint, a defense, can I prove to someone that, you know, God wrote this? Well, there is an element of this that you and I would say is an element of faith. But I can also say this, that our heritage of faith has never been a blind faith. It is a faith that there have been faithful men and women who have taken this word, and from one generation to the next, there are more copies of the Old and the New Testament that we have, even in original languages, that show and display the authenticity of the text. That this is not a blind faith. In other words, it has been recorded and passed down faithfully so that what we have in our possession today, we can hold it with confidence that this is God's word, and that the attestation of the Bible itself, when combined even with what we see on the outside, meaning the textual transmission from one generation to the next, that when we put this together, that when we approach it in faith, we come to this, as all believers always have, with the conviction that this is indeed God's word. He has spoken. Through human means, he has brought about, through the Holy Spirit, God's very presence, to bring about what we have in our possession today, that this is what God has said.
And so God has spoken, and the question is, are we listening? And because he's really written, he's brought it to through human instruments into writing, the way we listen is to read, and read thoughtfully, meditate, ponder, study. And I want to say, using David's psalm where he says, your word is like much fine gold, dig out the golden nuggets, enrich our lives with its truths. Wouldn't you say, Dr. Yarbrough, that a great problem today is there are a lot of people, maybe 80% of our country, though a recent survey shows the percentages are dropping, sadly, would say they're Christian. But how many people actually live like Christ? How many meditate on a word and know it well enough to live by it, to quote it, to use it in time of need? That this whole idea of biblical illiteracy is very real among us as Christians. Do you have any sense of that? Can you talk to us about biblical illiteracy?
Oh, you bet. You know, that's an enormous topic because in one sense, it does relate to illiteracy in general. When we think of certainly here in the U.S., There are many reports that we're simply not reading as much as we used to. And I'm not talking about just the Word of God. I'm talking about just reading. I think it's safe to say that, you know, we are quickly turning into a very visual culture. You look at the explosion of a variety of media formats, and there have been some studies over the last couple decades that simply, you know, the data is there. We're not reading as much as we used to. I mean, there's some alarming numbers in that regard that will say that, you know, over a quarter of our population did not read any book at all, even a portion of a book last year. Just no reading, period. Well, if that's true as a nation in terms of the general populace, I think it's safe to say that you see those numbers that somehow even translate into individuals that claim to be believers and that may even be, you know, faithful church attending believers. I mean, I'll pull some stats here, not to bore us with too many details, but, you know, Pew Research did some good work, and this comes out of, these are fall numbers this last fall. And it talked about the fact that almost one quarter of our American population did not read a book last year. Then they went specifically in Lifeway. Ed Stetzer, a friend of mine who works for Lifeway, a wonderful individual that does some great stats to help us see some trends. He talked about the fact that in a Lifeway research did that says that about 45% of individuals that go to church on a regular basis, only 45% of those that are regular church attenders read their Bibles once a week for approximately 10 minutes. That number then starts shrinking to where we end up of saying that 20% of regular church attenders do not read their Bible at all. Mm-hmm. So there are some alarming numbers that we need as believers as a whole to admit and confess and get our arms around and start asking the question, what can we do about this? That is not a healthy trend for the church.
No, it certainly is not. I mean, this is our manual. This is our operations manual. And if we don't know how to live it, we're kind of stuck. And we see that in society. We see all kinds of reports coming out saying the church is pretty much full of people living not a whole lot different than the world around them. And it's a very rapidly changing world. So we're coming into crisis. And we're asking, how can we be a positive influence? I think it goes back to just what we're talking about today. We've got to get this book, open it up, and receive truth from it to guide our lives. So your book, How to Read the Bible Like a Seminary Professor, has three main parts. It's challenging us to know it, to work it, to live it. Okay, do you mind if we unpack that a little bit, starting with know it? How can we better know the Bible?
You bet. I think that my general approach in that is that here we are as, and I'm talking to individuals that are professed followers of Jesus, there are some things that we simply need to know. And what I mean by that is that there are things that of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that from the beginning, Christ followers have always believed. And one of the things that I think it's important to get people to do is to have a general working framework of Scripture. I mean, I phrase it this way. You know, I admit and say this when I am out preaching and teaching and leading seminars and even to my students here at Dallas Seminary, I know the Bible can be intimidating. I get it. I mean, it's big. We're talking 66 books that make up our Bible. I mean, we have 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. And I always phrase it this way. I know it can be intimidating. I mean, after all, God wrote it. I get that. And I want to help people have an understanding, because I think that sometimes when we approach Scripture, we can be intimidated by it. And I have found through the years that when people can get their arms around it and understand the master message, the master story from Genesis to Revelation, it is amazing what that does even to our confidence. Because I know what it's like. You know, sometimes we can sit there even for years and hear a good sermon, And praise the Lord for faithful pastors that are constantly, every Sunday, communicating the truth of Scripture. And praise the Lord for faithful Sunday school teachers, you know, where you're sitting in a more intimate environment. But I think it's possible to hear bits and pieces of things, you know? I mean, you hear a good lesson, a good sermon series on topic X, whatever that is. Maybe you work through a book and you're in a Sunday school. Maybe you're even in a small group. And all of that's wonderful. But I think it's possible that we are only getting pieces of a puzzle. And sometimes it's helpful for us to step back and to say, what's the big picture here of the puzzle? And that's an analogy that I use of we love to put together puzzles at our house sometimes. And, you know, sometimes it's helpful. You know, you need to step back and gaze at the picture, right? You got to take that front cover off the box and look at it. Find all the edges and the corner pieces. And that's going to help put all these individual pieces together. And so when I talk about know it, the first few chapters of this book, what I try to do is to give us and remind us of God's grand story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So the opening couple chapters walk us through the master story from the Old Testament to the New Testament and to get our arms around that.
I was just going to say, we're excited we're coming out with Scripture Awakening this fall with what we call the Amazing Journey, small group guides, video, everything to guide people through. And what you're providing is a very succinct, it sounds like just a chapter or so. Is that right? Some of the early it parts is, of your
yeah,
book.
Yeah, there's two chapters that deal with this particular topic. And you can imagine it breaks it up from Old Testament to New Testament, but it certainly connects it together. And I even walk through some numeric devices. In other words, I pull out a number scheme, and it's amazing how this helps us. I use the numbers of the Old Testament when I say it this way. 5-12-5-5-12.
Right, 5-12-5-5-12.
And what I've done there, and you know where I'm going.
I know where you're going. It's exactly what we did in our overview, yeah.
But, and that helps people get their arms around the Old Testament, because when you know that number scheme, you can go, okay, there's the first five books of the Bible, and we call those the Pentateuch or the Torah. It's the books of Moses. Then you have 12 books of history. Then you have five books of poetry, five major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And if you can learn that number scheme, 5-12-5-5-12, it's going to help you unpack the Old Testament. Then you move into the New Testament, 4-1-21-1. And so generally when I teach seminars, I get everybody clapping their hands, and it's kind of fun, and it's a little on the hokey side, and I understand that. But I say, repeat after me, 5-12-5-5-12. And they all say, 5-12-5-5-12. 4-1-21-1, 4-1-21-1. And I start off every session with those numbers because I want us to do it and say it enough so that we are building in our memory bank an understanding of how Scripture is organized from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And then we move into the story itself.
And so, you know, just something I'll add, Mark, with the Old Testament, if we recognize the Psalms are proven, it's right in the middle of the Bible. It's poetry. We get these five books of poetry tied to the Psalms right in the middle. Take that middle five, hold on to that. Then you've got, just to remember, 5-12 on both sides of it, total of
that's
17.
Right.
But, I mean, that's really easy.
Exactly. Yeah. And, you know, the other thing that I say is to, you know, for the most part, if you take that last, so 5-12, that's very chronological. If you take the next 5-5-12 and put your arms around those and pick them up and walk back into the history section and drop them in, that's where they belong chronologically. And it is amazing how that unlocks for many people, because we, and it's easy, and I admit it, you know, hey, when you get sucked into discussions about kings of the north and the south and who was good and who was bad and all these crazy prophets that did all these things, it's easy to get lost in that storyline. So it's very important, I believe, to help Christians understand that master story from Genesis to Revelation. And that's what we do in these opening chapters of the book.
Okay. So we need the macro view. We need to get a sense of what journey we're on. And then do you bring us into kind of knowing the pieces, the promises, the individual commands, and this kind of thing?
Oh, without question. We walk through things from a basic doctrine standpoint of things that Christians have always believed about the Word of God, who God is, who Jesus is, what He has done, our position, our problem with sin, and the fact that salvation is by grace through faith, and the belief of all Christians at all times that Jesus is coming back. And so those are some basic doctrinal things. But we move from there in the book, from know it, into how do we work it? How do we study the Bible itself?
Okay, so that's a very good question, because let's be honest, there are a lot of us who have Bibles. We might read it on occasion or hear it preached, but to study it, we kind of want to leave that to the scholars, you know. And David said, "Your word I laid up my heart that I might not sin against you." He did more than just read it. It became part of him. It motivated his passions and his life goals. And how do we get there? Give us some insights.
Oh, you bet. Well, first of all, let me start by saying I hear sometimes the same things that you just said. You know, leave that to the professionals. You know, that's what the job of the pastor is. That's why we have seminaries and Bible colleges and things like that. Those that are the, you know, professional ministers. I hear that on a regular basis. And, you know, my response is to say that statement, I am fully convinced, is from the pit of hell. I really mean that. And I say that purposefully, aggressively, because I think that the evil one would have no greater desire than to get professed followers of Jesus Christ out of and away from God's word. So we need to start with a conviction that the Bible is for all people in all places at all times. And so sometimes I have to confront that, and I know you do too. You'll hear that from individuals, and I think that's a good starting place for us to remind ourselves that this is God's word for humanity. This is the good news of Jesus Christ that is revealed, and it's for all people.
And that's kind of what the whole Reformation of the 1500s is about, everybody have access to this glorious book.
Yes, this is not just for the professionals. I'm with you, and that's a good reference to make, you know, a major division, so that when we talk about, you know, the Protestant church, that's one of our core convictions, that this is the Bible. This is not just for the clergy, if I can use that language. This is for all people. God has spoken to humanity, and we have a responsibility to be students of what God has said. So I thank you for introducing this entire topic that way. It's important for us to, I think, cross that bridge before we even get into some of the specifics of, okay, now how do you do this, you know?
So work it. You're going to go a little further on that one. We have just about a minute and a half before the break, a couple of minutes here.
Okay. Yeah, when we're talking about working it, one of the things that I say, here's the best way to start being a good student of the Word. Get your Bible and a blank sheet of paper and a pen, and let's start there. You know, the amazing thing is that to be a good student of the Word means that we have to be good observers of it. And here is the reality. Most of us, oh my goodness, myself included, we're not good observers. If you were to talk to my wife and say, is your husband Mark, is he a good observer? She'll say, well, at times the man is challenged, I promise. And the reality is that in our fast-paced culture, I am convinced that in a world of texts and tweets and fast-paced living, that we have lost the art of being good observers. And so one of the things that I challenge people on of, here's how you work the text, here's how you become a good student of it. We're going to start with the basics, which means we have to slow down and we have to be a good observer. I think there is a temptation for us to want to dive into, oh, what does it mean and how does it work? And all of that is very important. We've got to get there. But we need to start with, what do I see right in front of my face? What does it say? What has the author presented? What words were used? And so there's a phrase that I teach all of my students here. I say, get out a blank sheet of paper. If you have your computer up, just put number one, and put this phrase down. I can observe that, dot, dot, dot. And I said, I want you to do that 25 times. Fill up the page. I can observe that, and then just leave it blank. Now, so if we have a particular verse that we are studying, and it doesn't matter to me what it is, let's say we have, you know, a verse that I use frequently, and this comes out of one of my, again, Dr. Hendricks used this particular verse, and it's been used all across the country and across the world. Let's just take Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and let's use that as an example. If you were looking at Acts 1:8, which says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. If you and I were to stop and say, what can I observe about that text? We would notice some certain things. And it is amazing if you slow down to take one verse and make observations. What words are used? You see certain things. So in that particular verse, it's amazing. The very first word is but. My English, I'm reading from the NIV right now. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. I would write this down on my blank sheet. I can observe that the first word is but, which tells me something came before it. Does that make sense? That's an observation.
Yeah, and that's really what we need to do is really start right there, just saying, what is it saying before we can learn what it's saying to me and how I can live it out? We're going to come right back. We've got with us Dr. Mark Yarbrough. He's the Vice President for Academic Affairs and Academic Dean and Professor of Biblical Exposition at Dallas Theological Seminary. If you look at the seminaries around the country, those that are training students to be pastors, Dallas, more than others, really push them to the task. They spend an extra year, typically longer than average students, to become ordained, let's say, to get the doctor of ministry, or I'm sorry, it's actually the master.
Yeah, the master of theology.
Master of theology at Dallas. So anyway, excellent school. And Mark is bringing a lot of treasure to us, distilled down in a level that we can understand, people like me, you know, just common average person can understand and appreciate and use in our lives. So please join us for the second half, and we'll see you in just a minute.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
We welcome you back to Beyond Words Radio. We're excited to have with us today Dr. Mark Yarbrough, and our focus is on digging for gold in Scripture. We've talked some about how important it is to know the Word, and now we're talking about how we can know it for ourselves, how we work it, that is, how we get into it and observe what it says, and then go from there. So, Mark, why don't you take us a little further? You've basically challenged us to not just have the book on our shelf and not even just read it, but really notice what it's saying.
Yeah, that whole call to work it, to be good observers of the text. And so I think that there's something that we need to, first of all, confess about ourselves, and that is the fact that we're not good observers. And so it's a learned art, I'm convinced. It has been in my own life. For me to be a better student means that I need to slow down. I need to take time. And I need to make sure that I am acknowledging what it is that I see that is right in front of my face. And so the art of observation is very important in that regard. I also think that there's something that it means that we are going to need to be good readers. We've already talked about that in our first session, the fact that we're simply not reading as much. But I think there's a challenge to us to be good readers. If you're like me, you know, I've got a lot of things that are going on in my crazy brain, and life is busy, and I will find myself, and I think most people find themselves in this. Do you ever have this moment where you're reading and you realize that you have like gone through several pages and you're reading, but you're not reading?
It's kind of like driving. You've got a route you always take home and you don't even think. You mindlessly go down the road, you know, that happens so easily.
It does. In fact, I get tickled at myself sometimes, because sometimes I'll read a page and I kind of rally, you know, and I go, hey, okay, you're not paying attention. And I'll go back to where I remember I kind of faded off, and then I'll read it again. Sometimes I'll do it again in a row, you know. And so I'm going, come on, Yarbrough, get with it. You know, start. I think there's a call to us to say we need to learn to be good readers. I really mean that. And I think that to stay mentally engaged as we're reading. And I don't want to turn this into an academic exercise, because I think it's important as we approach the Word of God to do that prayerfully, to say, Lord, help me. Help me stay in tune as I'm reading. Help me to pay attention. Help me to focus in on details that have been presented. And I think that there is a trained art for us to be good readers in that regard. Mm-hmm. And that's in the book. I actually have a whole chapter on how to be a good reader, how to look for those details, how to become a better observer of the text, and to document that. You know, I believe that Bibles are meant to be written in. I really, really do. I don't think that it shows any irreverency at all. I mean, to give good notes for ourselves along the way, to saturate that with how the Lord is speaking to us as we're reading and interacting with His Word. So I think that we need to be good observers. I think that we need to be good readers. I think that there is something else that's important for us, and that is the issue of background. Now, let me ask you, when I say the word background and you think in terms of the Bible, what do you think of?
I think of the cultural context in which it was written, and there can be a lot to that.
Mm-hmm. Good phrase. I'm with you. You use the word the culture. I think it's good and it's important for us to constantly acknowledge that these are real words written by real people at a real point in time. Now, I have an emphasis on the word real there that tells us that there is an author and an audience, and that there is a real issue of why that author was communicating to that particular audience. You know, we do that all of the time. So let's say you and I pick up the newspaper and we're reading an article in the sports section. Well, generally speaking, we might know who that author is, and we would know what they're writing about. There is always a context that surrounds that particular writing. You know, maybe it was the big game that happened on Friday night at the local high school. Maybe it is referencing referees and calls that were made. Maybe it's talking about the two teams that were playing. Maybe they were, you know, high school rivals. All of these things that are in the context that help us provide a framework in which this particular written piece takes place. Well, I'm using that as an example, is that that's true of the Bible. Every portion of Scripture that we have has a context. So The things that I talk about of how to work the text relate to language and words, being good observers. We need to use some tools that will help us understand the background or the context. And that's a challenge for us at times, but there are some wonderful resources that you and I have, and that all that are listening to this can probably find themselves with good access to, that can help us with that.
Let's be specific, Mark, and list some of those. Now, obviously, a lot of it's available online, much of it for free.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
I remember I was in the previous church up in a D.C. area, and literally a block away, I had a seminary library to my disposal. And I came down to where I'm now in North Carolina. I thought, what will I do without that library? It didn't yes. take long to learn. If you just have the internet, you had access to everything you could ever want.
Yeah, it is amazing. And, you know, there's a couple of sites. In the back of my book, I have a resource section that gives some of my favorites. Not only do I give recommendations for commentaries and Bible dictionaries that can really help us in this area of background studies, but there are some free resources that are out there. And just a few that I would mention even right now. If you ever want to look at a website that has some really good basic resources, go to blueletterbible.com. My wife loves blueletterbible.com. And there you can find out, I mean, a host of resources. There are some dictionaries and commentaries and things that are provided. Sometimes there's even periodic video courses that are available on that site. Another website that I would recommend highly is called Bible.org. And it is a wonderful resource repository that has just a host of information that will help you with some background and even some teaching tools in that regard. So I appreciate what you're saying, that there are some resources that are at our fingertips that will help us in this area of background, no doubt.
Yeah, and there's so many. There are literally, I think, over a dozen excellent sites. So those are very good ones you've mentioned. And yet, studies have shown if we're doing everything electronically, we have a harder time sleeping well at night. We don't process information quite as well. It's important, I think, that we still, when we can, use paper. Do you agree with that?
You know what? I really do. I'm a tech geek, and I do have lots of resources. I use Logos Bible software extensively. There are some wonderful research tools that are great. But I tell you what, when I am studying, I still find exactly what you're saying. It actually forces me to slow down a bit when I have the written word in a tactile way that I can touch and turn a page. Now, don't get me wrong, I've got all sorts of Bible apps on my iPhone and things like that. Mm-hmm. But I have found personally that it helps me to slow down when I have things in front of me, and it makes me read better. So I think there's a balance that we can certainly have here, but I'm very much in line with what you're saying. There is value in the written page that we can touch and turn, and it does something different to us when we're engaging the information that way. I'm with you.
Mark, if I came to you and I said, listen, my grandma just left me $1,000, and she wrote on a check, this is for your Bible study toolkit. You know, I want you to buy tools to help you work the Word, to help you dig in and observe it and understand it. What would you tell me to spend? What would you tell me to buy?
Oh, wow. That is awesome. You know, first thing I would do, and this is going to sound strange because most folks will probably have a Bible. I would encourage people to purchase an unmarked Bible. I am all about what we call study Bibles. Those have a place. They're very important. But sometimes we can get lost in information. And I think it's important for us to realize that, you know, when you have a study Bible, and again, there are many wonderful ones that I could recommend, but, you know, those notes that you get down at the bottom of the study Bible, mm-hmm. you know what I'm talking about, all the way down at the bottom?
Yeah.
I always tell people and said, we need to remember that those were not penned by the Apostle Paul, and it's that's not inspired, and they're wonderful, they're helpful, but sometimes it forces us to move too quickly to that step of, now, what does this mean? As opposed to slowing down and saying, okay, what does it say? What's right in front of my eyes? So I would encourage them first and foremost to buy an unmarked Bible.
Could I just say this to you as we go forward and you talk about other resources? If every Christian would do what you just said and read it and meditate and study and just say, this is the most precious thing in all the world to me outside Jesus and key people, I mean, in terms of books,
yes.
inspired by God, we would see the church rise up as a sleeping giant. We would suddenly have great influence in our culture. We would see the world around us changed. I believe it. I really believe it. And so let's listen to what you're saying and take this seriously. We don't need all these extra things, but boy, they can help us to go further.
Amen. And I am wholeheartedly with you. I'm with you there. We need to get people back in to the Word of God. And that's ultimately what, you know, in a major topic, that's what you and I are talking about right now. Yeah. And so I would go with that, an unmarked Bible. The next thing that I would probably say in terms of spending money is to get a good, solid Bible dictionary. And there are many, many good Bible dictionaries that are on the market today. You can walk into your local Christian bookstore and you will see, the Holman Bible Dictionary is a wonderful Bible dictionary that would, you know, get you a long way. One of those is called the Holman Illustrated Bible Dictionary. It has lots of good pictures for those of us in a visual culture. There is what's called the New Unger's Bible Dictionary. That is a staple on the market. It has been around for a long time. The Zondervan Illustrated Bible Dictionary is really, really good. So there are four or five that in that resource section in the back of my book that I reference, and I think that would be another important tool. Yes. Those would be the top ones. The other thing that I think can help us is a real solid commentary set. And the one that I still recommend to this day is called the Expositor's Bible Commentary. I'm not going to dive too deeply into words, but this is a solid conservative perspective that, in other words, the authors that helped make up this commentary series approach the Word of God like what we've been talking about today. It's God's Word. He has spoken. It is authoritative. And so that is their general approach as they wrote, and I think that's very important for us. Now, that large commentary series can be pretty expensive, but it's well worth the money. And those three things alone would probably get someone a long, long way in terms of their biblical studies.
So a Bible dictionary, I can look up any word and get the understanding like any dictionary, but it's about the Bible, so I learn about the characters in the Bible, the artifacts or the historical details. The commentary gives me comment or understanding about the individual verses, right? And then
exactly.
Yes. Okay. So this is very helpful. And there are a lot of commentaries out there. We shouldn't be overwhelmed, but we should have good advice. If you need a smaller set or a one volume overview of the whole Bible commentary, get advice from people you trust to make sure these commentaries are true to Scripture.
Exactly. Well phrased. Well phrased. Yeah. Talk to your pastor or those that you teach with, that you are in a class with, if you're in a small group, and get some advice from other folks that can help point you into some of those resources.
Okay. So what's next? If I got a big sale in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, so I've still got $600.
You know, the thing that I would say, and this is probably for a certain generation, so I want to reference it that way. There are some wonderful electronic tools. So this is where I'm crossing that bridge. If you notice, the very first several things I talked about that I think are books that we can put our hands on, and I think that's very helpful in that regard. There are some wonderful electronic tools that are available. And again, I walk through in that resource section in my book, electronic biblical resources. And there is one in particular, and again, I am certainly not marketing this for any company, but there are some really good software systems that are out there. And one that I have found very helpful, it's been so helpful, we're convinced of that here at Dallas Seminary, that all of our students, we provide this for every seminary student that comes into Dallas Seminary. And if they graduate, it's theirs for life. Mm-hmm. And we believe so firmly in this that we want to promote this for them. And so it is called, and you can look it up certainly on your own, it's called Logos Bible Software. It is a wonderful tool that will come with multiple versions of the Bible. It will come with many Bible dictionaries and commentaries. And of course, you know, the thing that you have to be on guard about is that you get so excited and turned on to biblical studies, before you know it, you can spend well beyond that $1,000 you were talking about.
Oh, yeah.
And it can become an addiction. So I have other folks that I'm having to work with them in that regard. And but that's a wonderful tool that can help us in our biblical studies. And you can have, you know, I look at this sometimes and think, you know, if scholars of old could look at what we have in our fingertips today, they would be astounded. But the thing is that we need to remember, simply because we have the resources, there's a difference between having the resources and being a good steward with those resources. And we need to separate those and remind ourselves that we're still called to be good students of what we've been entrusted with, and that's God's Word.
Yeah, and maybe we should, I have Logos, and I know what you mean. I mean, you can, it's just amazing what it offers. But then I sometimes pull back and say, wait a minute, I need to keep the main thing, which is Amen. Love the Lord, love each other, go out and preach the gospel, live the Word. So maybe we should move on to that, to live it.
You bet. You bet. Yeah, that's the step that we must arrive at. I've quoted a mentor of mine several times, Dr. Howard Hendricks. He said a phrase years ago that has stuck with me. And he said, never forget, the Bible was not written to satisfy your curiosity. It was written to change your life. I think that is a good reminder to us in studying, being students of the Word. While we want to know what it says, while we strive to know what it means, that we need to work it appropriately, that we want to know facts and figures, that we must come to the conclusion that this ultimately is a spiritual endeavor. We are not approaching this in an academic exercise. We need to approach the study of Scripture with an understanding that we want our lives to be changed. And that is only going to occur if we submit ourselves as we read God's Word to the working of the Holy Spirit. I have a chapter in my book that is a disturbing chapter to me. It is actually called Listen, Lurk, and Love. And I have done a study for myself over the last many, many years where I have gone to a very public environment and I just sat there. I'll tell you where. I'm not mentioning it specifically, but it's a local mall here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I go the same time every year and I sit there for most of the day. And my purpose is to simply listen and to watch and observe people. And I've seen some wonderful things over the years. I generally do this more towards the holidays. And it's been some, there have been some wonderful things that I've seen. I've seen great festivities. I've seen moms and dads with their kids and older couples that clearly have been married for many, many years. They're out there with their tennis shoes on, walking at the mall, getting exercise, and I've seen some wonderful things. But I tell you, over the years, I've seen some things that'll just break your heart. I have been in an area where this particular bench that I sit on backs up to other benches, and I have heard divorces happen right behind me. I have seen people and have listened as they were having a rendezvous there for an affair. I have watched people just berate their children in public. I've seen physical abuse. From where I can see 8 or 9 different stores. I have watched theft occur on many occasions. I'm telling you all this to say that when we come to this topic of live it, I don't think that we can appropriately approach this topic of live it unless we first realize how much we need it. And that's what I'm trying to get us to see, that we are broken individuals. Even those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we are tainted with sin. There are problems in our lives, that there is pain that is real, and that we need God's teaching, His instruction, and His healing salve that comes from His Word. And so part of this is a perspective when it comes to this topic. It's not just, okay, how does this apply? Give me some fast-paced fixes. That's not what I'm trying to say. Mm. I'm trying to get us to see how desperately we need God's Word.
You know, I love one Howard Hendricks quote. It just stuck with me. He said it one time. I haven't forgotten it. The average Christian, he said, is like a bad roll of film, overexposed and underdeveloped. You know, we even if we've been working the word, as it were, we've been studying it all of our lives, maybe. You know, the question is, are we deep into the purpose of God? Are we healthy? Are we strong? Are we making a positive influence in the world? And so that's really sad and gripping to hear what you've seen sitting there in the mall.
Yeah, it really is. And that the reason I start off this entire section of the importance of living it is so that we don't simply turn it into, again, a perfunctory process, that we desperately need God's word. Now, I move from there into, I do give. I think that it has helped me personally. I have seen it help my students some real practical ways. In fact, I talk about it and I call it, you know, the goal, G-O-A-L, the goal of application. And if you'll allow me, let me unpack that for just a minute. Okay. There are four things that I say that here's a real practical way for us to approach application. First of all, we need to come to this topic and we need to give ourselves fully to the Lord. If we just come to this topic and say it's about facts and figures so that I can know more than someone else, then we have lost the purpose of studying Scripture. So it's G in goal. The goal of application is to give yourself fully to the Lord. Number two, it is to O, obligate yourself to spiritual change. Every time I come to God's Word, when I go back and make that appeal to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it says again, one more time, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training us in righteousness. All of those words that were used by the Apostle Paul in that context reminds us that as God's children, we are in a constant state where we need to be following more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when I say obligate to spiritual change, we need to approach this topic of give yourself fully to the Lord, obligate to spiritual change. A in G-O-A-L is analyze your personal struggles. And that's going to change from person to person. I believe that when you talk about the Bible, there is one primary meaning of what it says in regard to every individual verse. But how it applies to us, there are many different ways that it will apply. There are many different applications because your life is different than mine. You know, you've got different struggles than I do. And I assure you, I have different struggles than you do. And for all of our listeners right now, there are certain battles that different people have that you and I don't have, and vice versa, right? That makes sense. And so we need to individualize this and say we need to analyze our own personal struggles. And then I move to, I think, which is really the most important step in this. It's G-O-A-L, give yourself fully to the Lord, obligate yourself to spiritual change, analyze your personal struggles. And then number four is to list specific practical steps toward change. And in the book, I give some examples of how to do that and how to build a system of accountability for us so that it's not just, you know, an emotional response. And I think that's the great temptation. You know, we can be sitting in church and it was a wonderful message and we just kind of rally and go, yep, that's an area I need to work on. And then we walk out and live our life. If we don't have something specific that is in front of our face on a regular basis that says, by the grace of God, through the working of the Holy Spirit in my life, through the accountability of other people, some things that I can specifically work on, then we're going to find ourselves just doing nothing. So I give some real practical steps there in that very last point of how to do that.
Excellent. Excellent. So let's now wrap this up. I want to ask you a question, and I hope everyone listening has got the same thing in their minds. Can you distill kind of what you've said, whether it's the content of your book or just this radio program even, or expanded what you'll be saying at the Cove, distill it down to just a final word of encouragement or challenge, something I can take with me, Mark. I can remember a goal. I need to give myself to the Lord, obligate myself to making that spiritual change, analyze areas I struggle, List specific steps. That's good. That's practical. So here I am in the car driving and listening. You know, here I am busy in the kitchen. Kids are coming home soon for school. What am I going to do about this?
Can I answer that with a quote and yeah. then to give a final answer there for you?
Okay.
I was moved several years ago by a phrase that J.I. Packer said, and he phrased it, I think, in a very pointed way. He phrased it this way and said, you know, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folks from digging into the Bible. And that has stuck with me. I think that we need to realize that the evil one doesn't want us to do this. And if I can boil all of this down, it is we need to get back to God's living and active word. We need to be people of the good book. God's word is real. It is active, as it says about itself. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the one offensive weapon that is stated in Ephesians chapter 6 in regard to the armor of God. And we are responsible for knowing what God says and applying it to our lives. I also like ending with an admonition of friends, we can do this. We can hold one another accountable. We can get back to becoming people of the good book. God has spoken. Maybe that's a good way for us to summarize this. And he has not stuttered. We said that at the beginning, and maybe we conclude this that way. And we are responsible for knowing what he has said. There's a challenge that I would give then to all of our listeners is that if you find yourself in an environment where you are not spending time in God's word, do whatever you need to do to put yourself in a good Bible-believing teaching church. Make it a regular practice of your life, just like eating food and having water to drink in order to sustain us so that we can keep these bodies moving forward. View your feeding from the Word of God as just as important. It will radically change your life. It will change your marriage. It will transform your home. It doesn't mean that life will get any easier, but it means that we will have the power to approach those problems in a better way because God is involved in it.
Thank you very much, Mark. I'm going to just, before I say goodbye, just say, Lord, help us to be a people who treasure your word. Mark, thank you.
Amen. Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com. You can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.